Turn in your New Testaments to Galatians 4, 4, and 5. Galatians 4, 4, and 5. Hope you're memorizing this with your family. Just this one verse that we've been looking at just a segment at a time over this Advent season. And this is the Word of God. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. I pastored a church for 7.5 years at the University of Alabama or in Tuscaloosa. The university was about 4 blocks, and that's a tall order for an Auburn graduate, let me tell you. The university was, it's missions, it's called. The university was 4 blocks away from my church, and we loved Tuscaloosa. Great, you know, to live in a college town. And so there were lots of college students that attended our church, and we got to know them. And even to this day, you know, sometimes they get back in touch with us. Great privilege. But I was always so interested in this ritual that several of them kind of entered into. They would meet me at the back door one at a time, and they would ask me this question. They'd say, "Pastor, I've got a chemistry exam on Tuesday. Would you pray for my exam?" And of course, I'd say, "Yeah, I'd be happy to pray for you." And I just, let's pray right here, right now. And of course, I'd pray for a lot more than chemistry. And, I never prayed that God would give them the answers. I just never prayed that God would give them the answers that, you know, something they never studied would somehow just miraculously materialize in their brain. I certainly identified with them and kind of the intense performance pressure of those tests, and how many times in my college career I would sit there and think, "God, I'm not going to have the answer unless you give it to me." And he never did. But you know, it's funny, he usually blessed greatly when I had studied hard and spent some time being faithful to it. And so there was a sentence that I would give these college students as I'd pray for them. I'd say, "Now look, God ain't going to take this test for you." It was kind of a little nice way of warning them, you better study and not just pray. God ain't going to take the test for you. But you know, Christmas is about the fact that God came to earth in order to take a test for us. It's the only test that God will take for you. It's the most important test. And the idea of this is tucked away in this passage that we've been looking at with the little phrase, born under the law to redeem those under the law. And I'd like to look at just those two sentences, born under the law to redeem those under the law. What is this notion that God in Christ was born of a woman, sent at the right time, born under the law? Well, here it is. When it comes to giving tests, nobody can give a test like God. And here's the reason, is that God has a standard, His own standard, that is higher than anybody else's standard. And so a test that God gives is a test of absolute perfection. It's because God is perfect, and God is not grading on the curve. Now, you know, I say God's not grading on the curve. God is perfect. God is holy. And yet all around, you know, we have the tendency to think, well, you know, if I'm not a social deviant, and if I go to church, or if I get an angel off the tree and, you know, adopt a child or help somebody across the street, God will accept me. I mean, I'm not as bad as some people, but I'm better than others. I mean, I may be a C minus, and that's okay. Well, here's what I want to say to that. Who are we? As human beings, who are we to determine what God Almighty should accept or not accept? That is His prerogative. We don't bring our standards to God about a relationship with God. God brings His standards to us about a relationship with God. And I am just never cease to be amazed at the things that people so easily and so confidently just kind of put on God. Oh yeah, God doesn't care about this. God's like this. God, you know, C minus, God's great with that. Well, here's where we need to understand what God is like when it comes to where a relationship comes from. And so I just want to ask you this question. It's probably one of the best questions that you can get at what this really means. Here's the question. How many sins did it take for Adam and Eve to be ejected out of the Garden of Eden individually? How many sins did it take? Ready for this? One. I'm going to tell you, folks, there's something inside of me as a human that doesn't want to say one. But that's what the Bible says. And the Scripture says, furthermore, that it is still the same way. Today, this day, 2010, with God, the test score has to be 100% or fail. And we're sinners. We're selfish. And we fail. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody can hit the mark of the perfection of God. Jesus' own words in Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's not encouraging. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, we have conversations with folks, and these conversations, mind you, ought to always be filled with grace. We ought to be really good listeners. We ought to be respectful. But the largest question of a human being is, how do you know God? And so we have these discussions with people, and they kind of tell us what their theory of knowing God is, or I do this, or the other, or this religion, or that religion. But you know, from the position of just classic Christianity, the whole issue of salvation and what you do is really a non-starter. There's just no way. I mean, one of the reasons that Christian and arrogant should never go together, although they do, unfortunately, in my heart as well as yours, one of the reasons that Christian and arrogant should never go together is because it's just no way. There was nothing that we could do. We always miss the mark of God's holiness. It's all what God has done for us. And, you know, you say, well, that's right. Salvation is by grace. It's a gift. It's not by performance. And that's true. But there is a core sense that if you go drill down through that statement, that salvation is by grace and not performance, I'm going to tell you something. You drill deeper than that and you're going to find something fascinating. That underneath that or behind that is that salvation is by performance. It is a test that is taken and either passed or failed. How about this? Salvation comes by grace or gift to me because it was earned for me through the performance of somebody else. In other words, it comes free to me, but it is rooted in somebody's performance. Somebody has to take the test. And the good news this morning on the third Sunday of Advent is that somebody is Jesus. And that somebody, God does take that test, and God does pass that test. And I want to get a little deeper into this. Here are the words. Jesus was, quote, born under the law. Now, when you and I were born, we were born with a problem. We also were born under the law, meaning the law, meaning the expression of the perfections of God. And the Bible has a word for our relationship with the law from birth, and that word is curse. We are born under what's called the curse of the law. Galatians 3:10 is probably one of the most clearest one-verse explanation of this. Listen to these words. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. You see, that is the standard. God brings his standard of perfection, which the law is the proclamation, the declaration of the perfect standards of God, and we're under a curse because we can't pass that test. And look, we modern people, we love to try to reformat this stuff. We love to try to make this work for us as opposed to coming to God on his terms. We do everything possible to not look into the law of God, to not be reminded of how woefully short you and I both fall in terms of God's holiness. But I want to tell you, we can't get away from it. You know why? Because the Bible says the law of God is written on our hearts. And it's just the holiness of God is just rattling on our hearts all the time. And we have the sense of a kind of cosmic guilt before a holy God. One of the great things about salvation through Christ is your guilt. This sense of guilt that you carry before God is taken away from you because Jesus deals with the sin and deals with the guilt. Jesus placed himself under the law. Born at the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, to be one of us, born under the law. And what's meant by this is that he lived a real human life in our place. And he faced the same things that we faced in a real human life. And just parenthetically for a moment, I like to try to kind of parenthetically teach some of the spirituality going on around us. I mean, there is this notion that of kind of almost a hyper spirituality, and even in terms of Jesus, that the whole physicality of Jesus isn't important. It's just all kind of, you know, spirituality, intuition, prayer, this, get to quote, spiritually get in touch with God. Let me tell you something. You don't get in touch with God. God gets in touch with you. And he doesn't get in touch with you through hyper-spiritual antenna that you put up and coming to him on your terms. He gets in touch with you in one and one way only, and that is through flesh and blood, that God actually became one of us and actually lived the life that we couldn't live and passed the test on our behalf and died on the cross. Hebrews 4:15, if you'd like to turn there, it's one of the wonderful passages about Jesus living for us. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest," Jesus is the high priest, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Isn't that good news? "But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." That Jesus lived this life in our place. And he was tempted. Whatever way you're tempted, he was tempted. He was tested. Yet without sin. Passed the test. Jesus is the perfect man, the God-man, the holy of holies on earth in the flesh. I love the book that R.C. Sproul wrote many years ago called The Holiness of God. It's always been kind of one of those cornerstone books in my life. I'd recommend it if you hadn't read it. It's called The Holiness of God. And he talks about this notion of Jesus being without sin was one of the main reasons the Pharisees just wanted to kill him. That really the Holy One in a human body stepped in amidst the unholy, and the unholy could not stand it and wanted to exterminate the holy. It's kind of like being in a class, and this professor gives you a test, and when you finish that test, you say to yourself, I mean, that was bad. That's a D or an F. And so if you have a test that's just amazingly hard, what's the first thing, if you feel that way, that you're going to do? Or maybe when the grades are handed out, you're going to talk to your fellow students. You're going to say, "Was that test hard to you?" "Yeah." "Good." "Was that test hard to you?" "Oh, man, it was hard." "Good." Now, why am I saying good? Because there's this thing that we do in academics called the bell curve. And that means that when everybody does poorly, that raises all the grades. And then, did you do badly on that? Oh, yeah, good. And then there's that one smart aleck. How did you do on the test? I made 100. I know I did. And you just want to stone that person right there and then in the hallway because there is going to be no bell curve with that person. R.C. Sproul states in his book, Jesus Christ was a bell curve breaker. He was the supreme curb buster. He was the ultimate super competent. Those who held the seats of honor and power could not tolerate him. He called them, not flattering, hypocrites, snakes, blind guides, and children of hell. Not how to win friends and influence people. But you see, in walked the holy and said, you're not. You're a child of the devil. You're a hypocrite. You go to Matthew 23 and read what's called the seven woes of Jesus. Pump up the volume because that's what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. It is bracing. And they hated him. And he had to go. Their resentment, Sproul says, moved to a smoldering rage and finally exploded into vehement demands for his death. Born under the law, took that test, yet without sin. That guy's got to die. Which leads us to the second part, to redeem those under the law. It's so wonderful because Jesus took the test for us by living life, his life in our place. He passed. And then he took our sins upon himself. Okay? He took the curse of our law breaking, my curse of the law, he took the curse onto himself and the punishment that's associated, that had to be from a holy God on me and you, because of the curse of the law. He took not only my sin, he took the punishment for my sin onto himself on the cross. God's love is never cheap. He was born under the law to redeem those under the law. When we put our trust in what Christ has done, an amazing thing happens in our lives. If you're here today and you're really trying to sort out who Jesus Christ is, we have lots of folks that attend our church and they're sorting out. I love to talk to I talk to them at the door and love to talk to you today. You will not find condemnation. What do you mean you're not a Christian? We're going to say, hey, that's cool. Where are you? Let's talk about this. You know, when you do put your trust for salvation in what Christ has done, in his performance of a perfect life that he's lived and taken your sin and the punishment that he's taken on our behalf, rather than trying to meet the law yourself before a holy God, the most amazing thing happens. And turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. I think that it was Wilson who preached earlier on this text. I think you made a statement, Wilson. Somebody said it was the clearest statement of the gospel in the whole Bible. Here it is, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I want you to think about this taking the test, the perfect life. I want you to think about his death and what this means. God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, perfect life, passed the test. God made him who knew no sin, second part, to become sin on our behalf, to take our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here's what's happening here. He takes our sin, pays for it on the cross. When we put our trust in him, we are forgiven because of that payment that is actually made, that zeroes out the problem that we have of sin with a holy God. So he takes our sin And when we put our trust in Him, He gives us His perfect record, His perfect righteousness. Now, folks, this is why every morning when you wake up, if you've put your trust in Jesus, as you are struggling in your adventures and misadventures, you wake up under the smiles of God because of what Jesus has done. Now, you know, the Lord's dealing with us with our personal stuff in the midst of that, but He never stops loving us. He never stops accepting us because He has dealt with our sin and He has given us Jesus' perfect record, and it will always be perfect, you see. That's the gospel. It's what we call the great exchange. Our sin, His perfect record, and forgiveness, a relationship with Him. And God does take that test, and it is 100 A+. You know, I love the old Charles Wesley hymn. It's one of the first hymns when I came to Christ and when I was 19 and a half that I'd kind of never really sung this one in my church growing up for some reason. And I heard this hymn and it blew me away, especially the third verse, which I'm not going to read to you. But think about the wonder of this. It's called "And Can It Be?" And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood, that I would gain this? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? At just the right time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Last night I was at our neighborhood Christmas party. Loved being with everybody. Caught up with some people I've only waved at for an entire year and have not actually spoken to. If you have neighborhood Christmas parties or office Christmas parties, go to them. Be with people. We call it intersections of life and culture. Last night I was at our neighborhood Christmas party and I was talking, and Gina, I think, was standing right there with me. And I was talking to this really sweet lady, and she actually evidently has a higher opinion of me than I have of me. And the reason why, and I've cured her of this last night, by the way, but the reason why is she asked me a question that sometimes people ask me: did you always know that you were going to be a preacher? I laughed. I said, if you only knew. I said, well, let me just upgrade that to, I am so glad you did not know me before I met Jesus. If you were to go back into my high school and somehow time travel and say, Joseph Wheat, alias Joey Wheat, he's going to be a preacher, they'd all roll on the floor laughing. I was actually picked to be a senator. And I think a corrupt one at that. I said, listen, I can't tell you. No, I didn't think I was going to be a preacher. I can't tell you how amazing the grace of God really is to me. And I was able to explain what the meaning of Christmas was and the meaning of what Jesus did for us being sent from God. But I didn't want her to walk away with this overly high opinion of me. And I told her, and I would encourage you this Christmas to take, if you know Jesus even, to take this similar tact. I told her, I said, you know, to this day, I sin. And I struggle with sin to this day. But I'm going to tell you, I am still so thankful for Christ coming to pay the price for me, because it is out of what Jesus did on the cross and this forgiveness, it is out of that reservoir of grace that I am always lovingly dealt with by God. And I can always take this sin to Him. I'm growing, but God's grace is going to be the theme of Christmas for me and the year to come, and I hope it will be to you as well. Now, I told those college students one after another, God won't take a test for you. And that's true. Except in the matter of salvation. He took our test. was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He passed the test on our behalf, and then he took our sin upon him to the cross and was punished and broke the curse of the law so that we could be free and loved for the rest of eternity because he came. But when the time had fully come, will you say that with me? God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all that this means. Thank you for Christmas, that it was the inauguration of this rescue, this permanent rescue. Lord, we praise you, Emmanuel, God with us. If you've never put your trust in what Christ has done and you see it, maybe like you've never seen it before and you'd like to put your trust in Christ, just pray with me. Lord, I see it. I cannot be good enough. I can't meet the law. And thank you that you sent Jesus to live that life in my place and to take the curse for me on the cross. I want to turn away from everything I've called religion, and I want to put my trust, Lord, in what you have done for me on the cross. Thank you that even now you've come into my life. Even now I'm forgiven, that I don't have that sense of guilt hanging over me with you. Lord, would you just keep me close to you? Would you keep me celebrating this grace that will never go away? Father, we pray for those, many of us who've walked with you for some time, and we're just at different places in our spiritual journeys right now. But Lord, we praise you that you see us, each one of us, and you love us right where we are. You don't want us, in some cases, to stay where we are, but you love us because you have given us